So I asked him to come and spend the day with us, and so it's good to have him here. And so I'm going to ask him to come and speak for us this morning. As he's doing that, if you are 3 years old through the third grade and would like to make your way to our junior church, you can follow this group out, and they will bring you back right after the service.
Thank you, sir.
We just checked my microphone. It's on. I know it's on. All right. I have a note here that says the time I must be done or no honorarium. Oh, okay. No, it didn't say that. All right. I will get you out in good time today, but I do want to take a few moments to tell you a little bit about Maranatha Baptist University. I don't have to say a lot. We have a table out in the foyer, and I hope that you'll, frankly, take some of that literature home with you. Don't think you're going to be wasting it in any way. I don't want to take it back on the airplane, okay? So if you need something there, please get it. If you know someone else that needs it or you think they might like it, pick it up. There are catalogs there that talk about Maranatha, and I know that, by the way, let me just ask this question. How many of you have been to Watertown, Wisconsin on the campus of Maranatha Baptist University? Raise your hand. Wow, all those people. Good. Okay. We got some anyway, but not a lot, right? You don't go to Maranatha, you know, like by accident. It's not on the way to anywhere, basically. You have to go there on purpose, and we'd love you to actually do that, come and visit us. God's given us a miracle campus, frankly, back in 1968, found it. The school was a Catholic boys' school, military school. The Brothers of the Holy Cross, based down in South Bend, Indiana, actually controlled the property, owned it. They were going to close the school. The city of Watertown wanted to get a hold of the property for the new hospital location, and the Brothers of the Holy Cross did not want their buildings to be torn down. And so basically what ended up happening is the Catholics gave the Baptists all of that amazing building we call Old Main. We still use it today. Couldn't be replaced for $20, $30 million probably. And we got that for $150,000, and they gave us the down payment. They cleared everything out of the building, all the belongings, everything like that. And the story of Dr. Cedar Holme, sat in his big empty office, sitting on an orange crate with his hands on his chin like that, saying, "What have I done?" All right. And this school started in the spring. Basically, it was conceived in the spring, had a class in the fall, had a graduation the first year, had over 100 students the first year, had a full faculty, and it was kind of a miracle, yes, to get started. I don't mean in a, you know, biblical sense, but in a providential sense, how God worked it out. And so all the provisions have been made. Over the years, God has expanded our ability to educate. Today, we have a university now. We have a nursing department, an education department or school. We have humanities. We have music. We have Bible and church ministries. We have business. And so we've expanded that. We have pre-med. You can come. We have fine faculty that will instruct in that area. Any medical field, in fact, that you would like to go into, you can get a start there at Maranatha. And so God has really enabled us to do some amazing things academically. Our students graduate. Last year they graduated in the 82nd percentile. It's varied from 82nd to 88th over the last 5 years. Top 12% to the top 18% on nationally normed testing. So education is happening. Our teacher education, they recently had to tell us the results of the tests that every teacher in Wisconsin, every teacher graduate has to take. And there are 29 schools in Wisconsin, University of Wisconsin included, Marquette and all the biggies. And out of the 29 schools in the four areas in which we have students graduating, we were number one in three out of the four areas. You can understand why it took an active legislature to have them reveal the test results. Little Maranatha is at the top of the heap. In the fourth area, we were number four. And we've fired some people. We've made some adjustments. No, we haven't done any of that. Okay. Out of 29, you know, number four is not bad. And we understand we have some room for improvement. But God's been good to us academically. Our students are learning. We have a modified open enrollment, which basically means that we have to show that a student has the ability to benefit in order to get Title IV funding, and grants and loans and things like that. So we can't just take anyone. They have to be able to do college work, but that's it. So modified open enrollment. They come in, nevertheless, our students above average, almost the 60th percentile on average. And I told you where they graduate. And you understand these things, those of you that understand what we're talking about. If everybody does the same work, okay, if you come in at the 60th percentile and everybody educates equally, our students should graduate at the 60th percentile. But they're graduating the 80-plus percentile, which means there's a lot of learning going on at Maranatha and maybe a lot less learning going on in other places. And so if you want an education, we can offer you that. We can offer you a vast array of intercollegiate athletics. We had a couple of national championships over the weekend, and we're excited about that. We compete very well in Division III NCAA, and we compete in the NCCAAs, where we won our national championships in volleyball and cross country over the weekend. And so our girls didn't quite make it. They lost in the championship game in soccer. And so we, you know, we'll cry a little bit about that, but rejoice at the same time. At the same time, you can do things at Maranatha like ROTC. Army ROTC is there, and we excel in the state again. Six out of the last 7 years, our school has had the top cadets. And so we're, you know, a good testimony there. If you want to do study abroad, language immersion, you can do that through Maranatha. We've expanded out. Our technology is at the top of the heap, so to speak, and we do video conferencing classes around the country and even some overseas, and so we are really on the cutting edge of that, want to stay there. So Maranatha has expanded since 1968. And all of that, the ministry is our focus. So what I mean by that is that our Bible and Church Ministry and our seminary, by the way, you can start an Old Testament survey. You can go all the way through to the Doctor of Ministry. It's all regionally accredited classes and everything that we do. And so you can get it there. But our focus in everything is ministry. We believe in local churches like this one. We believe that God is doing His work today in this dispensation through local churches. And I'll say this in the message in a moment, but we believe that everyone should be a member of a local church like this one. And not everyone is called to vocational ministry, but we want to train the leaders in the local church, whether it be the pastors, assistant pastors, director of music, whether it be the Christian day school teachers, or whether it be the deacons, whether it be the Sunday school teachers, whether it be the choir members. We want, when students graduate from Maranatha, we want them to have a solid Bible core. We want them to have learned and participated in ministry in the local church. And so that's our mission, to develop leaders for the local church and the world to the praise of His glory. And so Maranatha is Baptist. Maranatha is dispensational. Maranatha means the Lord is coming, a proclamation, or it's a prayer. Lord, come. And it's Aramaic, 1 Corinthians 16:22, and that is our focus on the Lord and His work at this time in this dispensation. We have a growing online presence. There's much on the table about that because we kind of kept the material from our online displayer over at the conference, and we gathered up his material and brought it so we could have it here for you today. But if you're wanting to do advanced college work, you're in high school, junior or senior, you can do that at half price. If you work it out with your principal here, you can maybe even use it for dual enrollment, and we would encourage you to do that, get ahead. We're having students coming to Maranatha that have a year done already, all right? They've done it while they were in high school. They did advanced work. Why take a long time if you don't need to, if you're capable, and save some money at the same time. All right? If you'd like to finish a degree, look on our table, degree completion. It's not called that. It's called interdisciplinary studies. We can help you get that done. A master's degree, other programs online, completely online. Stay right here. You can do it. Pastor, we don't have to take anybody from you. You can get it done, right here in this area, still supporting this local church. Any questions about it? We're going to be here this morning and again tonight, of course, and don't hesitate to ask. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and beginning in verse 41, we like to read. This is the conclusion, the invitation of what took place at Pentecost as Peter preached. And the audience was Jewish from all around, and they all came to Jerusalem, of course, for Pentecost, and the gospel was preached, and 3,000 were saved. In verse 41, it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Literally, such as were being saved were added to the church. And, you know, every time I read through that passage, you know, I've preached it from many different angles, and I'm tempted to give a lot more information, but I'm going to be disciplined today and stay on the subject that is at hand. And the subject is this. I want you to leave today with an appreciation for the name of your church. Keystone Baptist Church. I'm going around the country. I often preach a message like this one. And I find that a lot of people that attend and are members of Baptist churches don't really know why they're Baptists. Don't know why that they had joined a Baptist church. It may be that they had a friend at the church. It may be that they grew up there, their family's there. It may be they like something about it. It's close to their house. It may be they like the music, or, you know, they like the personality of the pastor. I know that's not the case here, but, you know, anyway, they kind of like that. I like his personality. And so, you know, they come for different reasons, and not all the time are they there fully appreciating or understanding why they're in a Baptist church or what their church believes. I believe that Acts chapter 2, the passage that we just read, gives us the most important principles that we need to understand and embrace to be members, that is, knowledgeable members of a Baptist church. Often we use an acrostic to talk about the principles of Baptists, okay? And the acrostic sometimes is the word Baptist, all right? And now the word Baptist, you know, this acrostic and the name and all that, they don't go together. You know, historically they weren't called Baptist because of this acrostic. The word Baptist just helps us to remember the principles or the distinctives of Baptists and Baptist churches. So what's the first? The Bible. Number one, we are Bible people. You know, the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. And then we believe in the autonomy of the local church. Every church is self-governing, self-propagating, self-supporting. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. I mentioned that sort of in Sunday school today. Everyone that comes to know Christ as Savior can go directly to Him in prayer. They don't need a priest or a church or anything else. We can go to the Lord. We can talk to Him. We have personal access to Him. We believe in two ordinances, we call it, the Lord's Supper and baptism. We believe in individual soul liberty, and we believe in separation of church and state. We believe in two officers, pastors and deacons. And so sometimes we use that acrostic. At Maranatha, In the beginning days, we had a professor by the name of Richard Weeks. Richard Weeks was a Baptist historian, and he came up with a little different acrostic, and it's a little more difficult to remember. And in fact, some people think it's a little bit awkward. But he had a method to his so-called madness, and he called it Brapsis, okay? He starts with the Bible. That's where we need to start. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. But then he put an R in there. Brapsis. R. What's that stand for? Well, it stands for Regenerate Immersed Church Membership. Now, I admit that that's a little bit more difficult to remember. But what he did is he cataloged those distinctives that I just said. I'm not going to go through them again. But he cataloged them in such a way that he put them in the order where one flows out of another. And what he said was is that it all starts with the Bible. And that's right. We're going to talk about that in this message. And then it starts with the fact that in every church, the people that are members of that church need to be regenerated. They need to be born again. They need to be saved. That's what that means. And then they need to be baptized by immersion. That's the only kind of baptism. Regenerate, immersed church membership. And where do you think you might find that in the Bible? Did we just read it? We did. Go to verse 41. And it says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can you follow this? They believed. Okay? They received the preaching of Peter, what he preached that day. We'll look at that. And they believed, then they were what? They were baptized. And so they were regenerated, they believed the gospel, they were saved, and then they were baptized after that. And then what happened? The same day were added unto them, they belonged. So there's your outline. Okay, you don't have to wonder about it. You know, it's there very clearly today. They believed, they were baptized, they belonged. And the next verse tells us what they did in the following verses. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching or doctrine. They behaved. Okay? And so there's your outline. They behaved. And I believe that we will take a look here, and I think that you can look throughout the New Testament and you will find that same pattern. And that's why Baptists believe in regenerate immersed church membership. Now, you know, that's probably the most important distinctive that Baptists draw from the Scriptures concerning the local church is the makeup of its membership or constituency. How do you become a member of a Baptist church? You first have to believe. Then you have to be baptized. And then, only then do you belong. And what are your responsibilities after that? Well, it's to behave. It's to do certain things according to the Word of God. That's what it means, in essence, to be a Baptist and to have a Baptist church. Now, would you understand with me that not everybody thinks the same way? Did you know that we are in the minority about this? That most churches are not organized around the principles that we find here in Acts chapter 2. In fact, I'm not going to have time to go into it, but there are those that practice Reformed theology and believe in covenant theology that really they want to mix up what is taught in the Old Testament, you know, to Israel, what promises and commands were given to Israel. And they want to mix that up with what the church is supposed to do and the promises given to the church and the way the church should be organized. And one of the ways in which they do that is they look at circumcision of the Old Testament, you know, for Israel, for the children, and they want to equate that with baptism for the church in the New Testament. And it causes great confusion. And we're going to show you that as we move on. But let's look at verse 41 again, and that one sentence, you see that it first rules out infant baptism. They believed. And at the same time, it excludes from membership those that are not baptized at all. And it teaches that persons must be able to believe and choose to be baptized, and that only upon baptism are they associated with the local body of believers. It's very clear from that one verse that we have the right way of doing church. We have the right way of having a church identification or membership. It's found right here. Again, not everybody does that or believes that. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a Presbyterian document. And it says that baptism is for infant children of believers as well as believers. It goes on to say that baptism admits the baptized into the visible church, and in it, that is in baptism, all the benefits of Christ are offered. Now stop with me and think with me for a moment. The benefits of Christ, salvation, okay, and all that we get in Christ, does it come by baptism or does it come by faith and what Jesus Christ did at Calvary? I think you know the answer to that. I hope you know the answer. It's not by baptism. It's not by church membership or anything else. It's by belief. It starts right there according to our text. The Presbyterians recognize two sacraments, they call them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they say of baptism, I got this from one of their articles from Sacraments Grace We Can Touch, taken from Presbyterians Today, June of 2014. And says this, being washed with the water of baptism, we receive new life in Christ. That's wrong, but that's what they believe. They believe that by baptism they get new life. And then they go on and they say this, the baptism of children witnesses to the truth that God's love claims us before we are able to respond in faith. Wow, God's love claims us before we're able to respond. What are they saying? In baptism it happens. God claims them at baptism. He says, it's just the Presbyterians? No. And by the way, not all Presbyterians. And I want to say this up front, that I'm giving you general ideas here about what certain people, and I'll name some names, but not everybody, it's not completely everybody in every group that believes the same way. Understand that. There is some latitude there. But the Christian Reformed Church, if you go on the internet and find out what they believe, go to their site and you'll find it says this, and because infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people, they, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sin by baptism. Whoa. By baptism should be received into the Christian church. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. You see what I just said there? And that's what they believe. They believe that baptism is the way of salvation. All right, so what does our text say again? It says they believe there was individual or personal faith. There was a conscious individual decision to receive the Word, that is to believe on Jesus Christ. Notice verse 40, we didn't read it. It says, save yourselves, or be saved. Some translations have it one way, some the other. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, we don't save ourselves in the sense that Jesus is the one that does all the saving, but in the same sense that we are told to save some with fear, or Paul wanted to save some in 1 Corinthians 9:22. There is individual responsibility for us to get the gospel out and for us to receive it. And in the sense that we receive what Jesus does for us, in that sense only, we save ourselves. The command has been given to be saved. How does it happen? To receive the Word was to receive the teaching of Peter. What did he just preach? He preached that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. Chapter 2, verse 36, He was Messiah. He was crucified according to the plan of God. Wicked hands took and crucified Him, and yet it was by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God had a plan, verse 23. He was raised from the dead, in verse 24, and in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye are all witnesses. He says it's everybody knows it. Jesus walked out of the grave. Jesus is alive. And we saw Him and we're preaching Him that there's only salvation in Him. And He's seated at the right hand of God, verse 25. You know, when you tell somebody they need to be saved, it's based upon the work of Jesus at Calvary. God's Son, God's perfect Son, the sinless one, 100% man, 100% God, came and died at Calvary's cross, sacrificed himself there. It's called the substitutionary atonement. What's that mean? Well, it means that he took your place. Christ died for you. For me, what's that mean? For my benefit? Well, it means more than that. It means that he took your place. When you're put into the game, you know, for somebody else, you go in for someone, you're substituting. And that's the idea that we have throughout the New Testament of what Jesus did. And Jesus did that paying for your sin and my sin. And how we know it worked, how we know it was good. How do we know that God was satisfied? Because he raised him from the dead and he was seated then at the right hand of God, the right hand of the majesty on high. Guess what? When you pray today and ask Jesus to save you, he hears your prayers. He's alive. He did what he said he would do. And he saves. And the way that he saved here, 3,000, he'll save you today as well. Notice, how does it happen? Verse 44. And all that believed were together. They were believers. To receive the word that was preached was to believe the word that was preached. The result of that was salvation. Notice the last word in the chapter. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be what? What's the word? Saved. Never back off from that word. That's a Bible word. The first time I ever heard it in the context of Christianity was I was standing in an aisle at a place called Twin Fair Department Store where I worked. I was there in the hardware department putting up stock, and the department was being helped that day by an old woman. And she was talking to me about the Lord. Now, she was really old. I was about 19 or 20, and she was like 26 or 28, all right? And she, in the course of that, I'd argue with her all the time, and I didn't know she was witness. I didn't know what it was called. I didn't have any Christian background, okay? And she looked at me one day, and she said, "Marty, are you saved?" And I thought I knew everything. This woman had a sixth-grade education. That's it. And I was a college boy, you know? And I thought I was very superior in this argument. And every time I would argue with her, I would win the argument, sort of. And I'd go away saying, I lost. I mean, she's got something that I don't have. She said, "Marty, are you saved?" It scared me. I didn't have an answer. I didn't know what to say. I can remember to this day backing away from her, getting away from her as fast as I could. God, the Holy Spirit, took that particular truth about salvation, convicted my heart, and he showed me that she's got some truth that I don't have the foggiest idea about, but I ought to. Maybe today, you need to know Christ as your Savior. You need to be saved. Believe what he has done for you at Calvary. Know that you're a sinner, and without him, you'll be judged, but he's taken your judgment. He died in your place, and your sin can be forgiven through faith. There's no place for godparents. No one partakes of the work of Christ through the standing of their parents or their church. There's no middle ground. Either one is a believer and he's saved, or one is an unbeliever and they're lost. So they believed. Secondly, they were baptized. These had a credible testimony of conversion. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. They were identifiable converts. They had personal assurance enough to say, "Yes, I know the Lord. I want to be baptized." They professed faith in a public way, being publicly immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. They were believers. Verse 44. You know, baptism is an important command and requirement, not for salvation, but for church identification, for church membership. There are a lot of churches backing away from that today. A Baptist leader in another state said, why? Well, the possibilities include the influence of ecumenical evangelism, the influence of Calvinism, a desire to be non-judgmental and tolerant, a postmodern worldview. He said a lack of understanding about distinctive Baptist beliefs. But then he concluded this way, and he said, for some churches, it may be reduced to a question of marketing. Because there is a social cost to baptism. Think with me about Mormons in our country. By the way, it was mentioned I'm going to be staying at the Marriott because my last name is Marriott. And, you know, in that room, I don't even have to go in, and I'm going to tell you, in the drawer, you'll find the Book of Mormon. In every Marriott, there is a Book of Mormons. It's run by Mormons, the biggest Mormon in the country. And one of the top 10 employers in the United States, they are serious about what they believe. You go out into Mormon country and you'll find that when somebody trusts Christ as Savior, that's not a good thing, but it's not as big a deal until they decide to be baptized and identify with the church. Now you are dead to the family. Okay? The same thing will happen with a Jew. It's okay if you want to talk about being a Messianic Jew. You want to talk about getting together with other Jews in your little group. No problem with that. But you get baptized and you join a Baptist church or any evangelical type church like a Baptist church, and all of a sudden they have a funeral for you. You are dead. There's a social cost to that. You go on to a mission field, many of the mission fields in primitive areas. It's okay. You can say I'm a believer as long as I keep my gods. But when you make a decision that you're going to be baptized because Jesus is your Savior and you died to the old life and you've been raised again to the new life and you're going to live all the rest of your days for Him, you're going to walk in newness of life. When you make that kind of a decision, now all of a sudden, you're in trouble. You're in trouble with the tribe, with the tribal chief, and you're going to be ostracized in many occasions. Yeah, there's a great social cost. Over the years, 30 years of pastoring, someone says, well, if I get baptized, do I have to do it in front of people? Well, yeah, that's kind of like the idea, you know? I mean, there's an exception in the Bible. You know, there's one eunuch, but that's the exception. And there was a reason for that we won't go into. Yeah, that's the whole idea. It's a profession that I know Jesus, just like it happened here. You know, we've been part of baptisms in foreign lands where it's just done it publicly. I mean, it's just, you just do that. That's the way that you witness, you evangelize, that you testify. That's all a part of it. And we've made it sometimes too easy. And even then, we've got people questioning, do I have to actually do it in front of anybody else? Baptism is not required for salvation, yet we have many Reformed churches that say that it is. The Reformed confessions consistently teach a conjunction between baptism and regeneration. Lutheran scholars, and there's a lot of Lutherans in Wisconsin. In fact, the Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary writes this in one of their articles. They say, we see that baptism is not a mere symbol of what God does for us. It's not just a ceremony done to connect someone outwardly to a church. God is at work through baptism, they write. He is connecting us to Christ's death and resurrection. All of His mercy and grace are directed to the person being baptized. The Holy Spirit is given the new life of faith in Jesus. They say the results are amazing. Buried and raised with Christ, clothed with Christ, washed clean of sin, a forgiven, believing child of God, and heir of eternal life. Believing. How does that child, as an infant, how is he counted as a believer? In their mind, he's a believer in prospect. Okay. No, baptism is for those capable of intelligent faith. The Bible speaks of household baptisms on occasion, like with the Philippian jailer. And it says that the jailer, they preached to him, they spake unto him, Paul and Silas, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. You get that? And so the house got the message, and all the house believed. That means there were no infants in the house. There were no children there. It's not to be assumed because there's a household that there are babies in every home, all right? In this particular one, no. They were intelligent people, or they have come to a point of intelligent faith, the capability of doing that. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary to the United States. Now, he didn't leave the shores as a Baptist. He left the shores as a Congregationalist. He was heading over to India to meet up with William Carey and the Baptists there, the English Baptists that were there, and he thought he better study this matter of believer's baptism by immersion. So on the boat over, and you know, it takes several months to get there, and he's on the boat and he begins to study his Greek Testament, begins to study this matter of baptism. And guess what happened? His wife got a little worried. She said, if he became a Baptist, she told him, I will not. Okay? And yet, the story goes on. Nancy, or Ann, she's called by both names, began to study the Bible for herself, kind of in self-defense, and she said, surely the Bible said something in favor of infant baptism. She later wrote, Mr. Justin feels convinced from Scripture that he has never been baptized and that he cannot conscientiously administer baptism to infants. But I must acknowledge that the face of the Scripture does favor Baptist sentiments. And their conclusion was written in a letter by Mr. Judson that the immersion of a professing believer is the only Christian baptism. And so Adoniram and Anne were baptized by immersion on September 6, 1812 in Calcutta. And Anne wrote this, thus we are confirmed Baptists, not because we wanted to be, but because the truth compelled us to be. We've endeavored to count the cost. We anticipate the loss of reputation and of the affection and esteem of many of our American friends. Why would anyone want to be a Baptist? Because the truth compels us to be. Historically, Baptists have been a persecuted people. They've been persecuted by both Rome and the Reformers. They've been forced to worship in caves and catacombs and cold forests of the Soviet Union. In colonial days, as you know, in this state, more than 40 Baptist preachers found themselves in prison at various times just because they wouldn't take a license in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in our own country, there's been persecution. Thank God that the Baptists were behind the Bill of Rights, and the ability that we all have to worship today is credited all the way back historically to Baptist preachers who were willing to sacrifice and willing to go to jail if necessary and willing to stand for their faith. But you know what? As Baptists, you know, even in America, where we have the most freedom, typically Baptists have not risen to the highest levels of government and society and acceptability. Is that right? Am I right? You know, take a look at our Supreme Court. We've got Jews and Catholics, not one evangelical, not one Baptist. Take a look at, you know, list of our presidents and so forth, and you'll find the Baptists only moderately represented, and some we're ashamed of, okay? And so, I haven't got time to talk about that. Ask me about that afterwards. I'd love to tell you my story, okay? I will tell you this story so that you remember it. I had a man in the church got saved. He was, you know, in his 40s, and I was a younger pastor, and he was growing and wanting to get involved in the things of God and everything. I was spending time with him, and you know, we went to an auto auction. One of the men in the church had a license and, you know, had his own lot and all that kind of thing. And Dan and I, this man, we were going to go, and we had done it before, down there so we could buy a car or two, and we were going to jockey some cars. Do you do that in Virginia? I don't know if anybody does that. Yeah, I know. Preachers and used car salesmen. Anyway, I don't want to really give any of you used car salesmen a bad name, okay, by putting you with a preacher. But anyway, the point was, is we went there, and he got excited when a van came through the line, okay? And it said, First Baptist Church. And he said, Pastor, we got to get that van. I said, we don't want that van. He says, yes, we need to get it. We can bring kids to Sunday school, and we can do it. I said, we don't want that van. But I said, we don't want that van. He looked at me. He said, Pastor, why not? I said, because it says First Baptist Church, and when the Baptists are done with it, it's done. All right? Okay. We're waiting for one that says First Presbyterian Church or First Episcopal Church or something like that. I said, it probably only needs new tires or something like that or an oil change. You know, so definitely have to, you know, empty the ashtrays. But anyway, The idea is, though, and you get it, right? If you move into a community and you're interested in being in politics or something, you don't just kind of gravitate to the Baptist church, or you want to make sales and you want to hobnob with the richest people in town. You usually don't go down to the Baptist church. Definitely not the independent Baptist church. But what you do is you find one of the other denominational churches where you can make your mark. You get the point? In other words, you don't choose to be a Baptist because it's popular. You choose to be a Baptist because it's scriptural. Because God's Word directs us that way. Because it follows the New Testament model. That's what it's all about. Among other things, baptism after salvation reminds the church of the gospel, and it guards against theological liberalism. It makes sure that everyone in the church, the best we can, is a born-again believer and capable of understanding the gospel and communicating it and interacting congregationally and having the mind of Christ when we make decisions and being able to teach Sunday school, being able to actually operate on a spiritual level and not a carnal level that you find in a lot of churches. Regenerate, immersed church membership is necessary for that. And then finally, they belonged, okay? I might say a couple things about behaving, but they belonged. Church privileges and responsibilities were limited to the redeemed, added unto them. The Lord added to the church. Wait, by the way, how come He added daily? They were meeting daily. They were meeting in the temple. They were doing more evangelism there where people already knew the Old Testament. And they were meeting house to house, probably some evangelism, but some edification going on as well. In other words, they were planting a lot of seed, and when you plant a lot of seed, you get a harvest, a big harvest, okay? If you don't plant much seed, you don't get much of a harvest. They were planting every day, so they were reaping every day. People were coming to know Christ as Savior on a very regular basis. You know, Baptist polity clearly defines who is in the church and who is in Christ and who isn't. Now understand with me, you must not miss this. If you're baptized as an infant and they say that you're regenerated at that time, and then maybe 10, 12 years or 14 years over here, you go through confirmation. And now's when you believe. Okay? So what are you between when you were baptized and regenerated and when you believed 12 years later? Where you're a regenerate unbeliever. But in their mind, it's going to happen, even if it never does. Okay? If you've been baptized and be regenerated here, then automatically, somewhere down the line, the light's going to come on, even if it never does. You say, what are you talking about? That sounds silly. I agree. It's silly. Okay? Because what they're saying is we don't have to really worry about evangelizing in Sunday school or through VBS or through home devotions or really working on our children. It's already happening here. You know? It's already in the pie, so to speak. It's already baked in. And it's going to happen later on. You say, well, what if it doesn't? Well, that means they weren't elect. Nothing we could do about it. He said, well, you're really brushing with a broad brush on this thing. I know I am. But there are spinoffs in all of this, but that's the essence of it. You can find it in the writings. Sad, isn't it? Do you try to get them saved in a Sunday school preacher? Do you try to lead your children to the Lord when they're able to comprehend the gospel at an early age? You want them to know the Lord. We work to that end. Not so much. They don't talk about salvation as a present reality as much in a Reformed-type church. It's just something that, you know, it's kind of in flux. You get it? When you talk about, I know that I'm saved, you know, and I'm very sure, you know, as we heard in the song today, excellent song, they don't really have that kind of assurance. Because they're not really sure if it's really going to happen. Regenerate, immersed church membership enables something else that's very, very important in a Baptist church. Regenerate Immersed Church membership enables word-centered worship as opposed to liturgical worship. Notice in verse 42, in other words, I said they behaved, but here, notice it, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had a high priority on understanding the truth. And that's exactly what church is like when you come to a church like this one. You know, I travel everywhere. I travel all over the place, a number of the states, most of the states. And you know what I find common in every Baptist church? Is they got the pulpit in the middle. Okay? Unless they're renting some facility. I did preach in one time. It was a church plant, and I had the pulpit over here, you know? And it was kind of odd. They had one over here and one over there. And I thought, why don't you get yourself a pulpit to carry with you? And my wife remembers that. What do? Well, they read the scripture over here and they depart from it over here. That's what they do. And they don't have it in the middle because it's a liturgical church and they have their altar and they have their ideas about what worship is. It's an ornate type of a worship is what they talk about. It employs repetition. It's a fixed set of ceremonies and words. You know, they read out of the book and so forth. It's designed for beauty and symbolism. And they think that what they do gives grace to the people to either save them or keep them saved. That's why they're called sacraments rather than ordinances. Okay? So it's mechanical, it's repetitious, and all of that. The apostolic church was focused on truth. We have the pulpit in the middle because the Bible is the center. The most important person in the church is not the pastor, as important as a pastor is in a church. The most important person in a church is Jesus Christ. And He is truth, and who He is communicated through the Word of God that's opened by pastors and teachers. And the truth is able to be received by the people that are in the pew. They can understand it because they have the Holy Spirit to interpret the Scripture for them. It says that we have an anointing, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Guess what? We have the Holy Spirit of God as our primary teacher. Pastors and teachers are secondary teachers. They're gifted by God. They're God's people to be used. But yet, guess what? They can't teach us a thing if God's Holy Spirit doesn't teach us first and doesn't teach us in the process. Are you with me on this? The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or oriented. And so if you're baptized as a baby, and you never believed, and you're part of the church, and you're sitting there, and I'm trying to preach a message like this, you're saying, what? What's he talking about? I don't understand it. Why don't I understand it? Because you're not saved. Because you don't have God's Holy Spirit. You can understand the words. You're not ignorant. You can understand, you know, the sentences that we put together. Even liberal people that have not, I mean, theologians that do not know the Lord and have a personal relationship with Him, they can write down mechanically what we believe. They understand that, but they've never embraced it as a spiritual reality. In a Baptist church, we have people that embrace it, that know how to say amen, at least in their heart and soul. Right? Thank you. Okay, I was hoping for that. Watch my time. Let me give you a couple of verses. Can I do that? A couple of verses. John 14:26. We'll begin there. It says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, if you think that verse is primarily to you in the fact that the Comforter is going to teach you all things, you're kind of missing the point. It does mean that. We talked about that just a paragraph ago. But look at what it really means. Who's it written to? It's written to the apostles. He's speaking to them in that context. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Oh, wait a minute, remembrance. You can't remember something unless you were taught it to begin with. Okay? Remembrance. The apostles, live with the Lord, walk with the Lord, and guess what? The Holy Spirit of God, by inspiration, gave us the Bible by inspiration. And what we have today are the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You with me so far? He also led them into new understanding and new revelation. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, when He comes, He will guide you, the apostles, into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear from God, from the Lord, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come. Did you get that? When you need a guide, you need a guide because you've never been there before. It's not something you're remembering. It's someplace you're going, and you need someone to show you how to do it. And so you go on vacation, you say, I need a guide. You pay somebody to take you somewhere. Well, the Holy Spirit of God promised the apostles that He would guide them into all truth. So what do we have? Well, we have the book of Acts, but we also have all the epistles. And I will show you things to come, the book of Revelation, like we saw this morning in Sunday school. And so what we have is the promise that the apostles would be given Scripture. They would complete the New Testament record. And so what do we have today? If we're going to follow the apostles' doctrine, we don't have to hear it from their mouths. We don't have to get their direct letters because we have them preserved for us in the Bible. We have the Old Testament, yes, and we have what the apostles have written in the New. Here's what I'm saying to you. When you get saved, you love the Bible. You're attracted to the Bible. You want to read the Bible. You want to know what the Bible has to say. And you know what? In a Baptist church, the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. Don't you tell me what you think unless you can back it up with the Bible. Don't you be teaching your own ideas. You tell me what the Bible has to say. I want the Bible. That's what makes us a New Testament Baptist church. That's what makes us different from all the churches out there that go the way that the clergy has to say this and the doctrine or somebody sitting on a throne is going to tell us what we're supposed to believe and what's true and what's not true. The whole Reformation basically was about the Bible. And when the Bible was able to be printed and given to the common man, there was a revolution. There was a rebellion, so to speak. But you know what? The Baptists didn't have to protest anything. Because they had the Bible. They were practicing the Bible. And that's what we need to do. God designed the church to be a place where His Word is proclaimed and explained, where good doctrine is preached, where it's taught, where doctrine is first and foremost in how we make our decisions. And so regenerate, immersed church membership matters. It guards the gospel. It protects the church. It promotes evangelism. We know who's in and who's out. It makes the teaching of the Word of God then possible for all members. That's what it means to be a member of a Baptist church. You've been saved. You've been scripturally baptized. You've been added to the church, not just on a roll, but you're a productive member. You want to be a functioning member. You want to harmonize with the church. You want to advance the gospel within the church. That's what it means. You're added to the church. And then it makes that teaching possible for all members. You can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Beliefs really matter. I shared this last night, and it'll be my last word to you. At Maranatha Baptist Bible College, our founder is B. Myron Cederholm. B. Myron Cederholm was known as being a Baptist with a big B. And I don't know what that means, but that's what they knew him as, Baptist with a big B. And somebody came up and said, Dr. Cederholm, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? And without hesitation, he said, well, my dear young man, I'd be ashamed of myself. That's what I would be. Now, I don't want you to think that there aren't people out there that have churches that follow the New Testament pattern that for one reason or another don't have Baptists in their name, because you'll find them, okay? And I'm not wanting you to leave here and say, you know, hey, yeah, we're Baptists and I'm proud of being a Baptist. No, that's not the message. I hope that you'll leave here today if you've already been saved, you've already been baptized, you're already a member of Keystone Baptist or one like this. I hope people leave here today not being proud, but being thankful. Realizing that what we have here today is unlike the experience of most people around the world who do not have a similar privilege. They don't have a church they can go to where the Bible is opened up. They don't have freedom to worship. They don't have freedom to function like we do. They don't have freedom to evangelize. We are the exception in this world, not the norm. I hope that you'll leave here today being thankful for what you have in Christ, yes, but also in the local body of believers, the local church that God has given you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these principles. Thank you, Lord, for salvation through your dear Son. Thank you for the privilege of being able to identify with Him in baptism, not being ashamed of Him, but, Lord, recognizing our deep debt and devotion and responsibility. I pray, God, that if there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ, that today they would be saved by turning from sin and turning to the one who died for their sin, died in their place. And I pray if there's anyone that's never been scripturally baptized, that is after they've been saved, that they today would present themselves for a future baptism. And then, Lord, I pray that there are those that need to be part of this church, that they would come present themselves as well for following the church process, for being added to this church, Keystone Baptist Church. Heads are bowed, eyes closed, please, and no one looking. You say, Pastor Marriott or Dr. Marriott or Marty. You say, God's speaking to my heart today. I've been saved and I've been baptized, but I've been maybe been visiting, and God's convicted me that I need to be a part of this ministry. I need to get on the roll, and not just on the roll, but busy in the work. Pray for me. God's dealing with me about membership. Anyone like that? I don't know you. But if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that, would you yield to Him? Is there anyone like that? God is working through His Word today in His Spirit. How about the matter of baptism? You say you've trusted Christ as Savior, but you've never been scripturally baptized. You've never been immersed, or it was before you got saved, or whatever. It was out of order. And you say, I need to be baptized. Anyone like that? You say, yes, I need to do it. Pray for me. I'm yielding to the Lord. Anyone like that? I'm looking to my left and my right. You know it. God's Spirit is working or not. And then finally, and most importantly today, maybe you're with us and you've never come to know Christ as Savior. You've never had sin forgiven. And today you say, I understand that I need to believe on Christ. I need to be saved. Pray for me. Anyone like that? You hold your hand up that I might see it. No one looking, but I'll see it. Pray for you. Your hand is indicative of your desire. Anyone like that? God speaking to your heart. Father, again, thank you for your word. Help, I pray, as we close the service. Lead the preacher, I pray, as we complete our time together today. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, please. Pastor?